Welcome to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, whoever said woo, thank you. That felt really good in my heart. I have something really shallow to confess to you guys, just because I have to get it off my chest. During first service, I was making a point and went like this, and I ripped my shirt. And It was like halfway through and people were looking at me and you could see like no one was listening to anything I was saying. They were just like following my tattered shirt as it would like flow in the wind. And I had like 12 people come up to me after and they're like, is your shirt ripped? And I'm like, no, it's not. You know, so I just tried to play it natural, but I just wanted to confess that. So maybe I've made it that all you'll be able to do is look at my elbow this time, this service. But I thought I would just confess that. I didn't want you to think that like movement's not paying me enough, that I can't like have clothes that are not ripped or anything. I didn't want to look like someone who was up here with a cry for help. So that's the reality of my shirt. I will get a better shirt next week, okay? Or I'll cut the sleeves off this one and go Larry the Cable Guy style. Jury's still out what we might do, but that's the plan. So anyway, I wanted to just quickly mention and celebrate. Easter was last week, and we're just excited about what went on. We had our second biggest crowd in church history. We had like 460 plus people here. We had a couple of salvations, people that we were able to follow up with this week that we're getting with them and talking about what does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus. We had four people that were baptized. And so we talk about Easter. We build up to Easter. We tell people to invite their friends and family, and we pray toward Easter. And so I thought on the other end, it'd be crazy to not celebrate that. And so thanks for your part. Thanks for inviting people. Thanks for just praying for that. And we're excited about what God did and what He's going to continue to do. And so this series, as Trigg mentioned, we know that there are... there are many new people that maybe will be around on the heels of Easter, people that are looking at what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to live a life that honors Him? And so we're doing this series, Red Letters. It's amazing. If you ask the average American, what's a Christian, they'll probably say like, it's those people that picket or watch Fox News, or, you know, they're going to have like some word or some description. And it's ironic that Christians are not really known for the things that Jesus said or the things that Jesus did. It's amazing that Christians are known for a different narrative these days. And so we want to do this series just to kind of review what did Jesus say that following Him should look like? What did Jesus say that our lives should look like as we run after Him? And so if you look at the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus taught, there's kind of five main areas that those things break down into. One of those we'll be talking about today, just being or having a deeper relationship with Jesus. One of those things is serving, another forgiving, giving, and going. And so we're going to spend these next 5 weeks just looking at the words of Jesus and saying, Lord, what do you want from our lives? What should our lives look like? We're not going to talk about these things out of obligation or talk about them out of religion, but simply, what does it look like if we understand that Jesus gave His life for us and that we want to live our lives for Him and honor Him with our lives? What does it look like for us to do the things that He asked us to do? What does it look like for our lives to look like His followers? So we want to jump in here and get right into our passage. If you've got a Bible, there's probably one under your seat, around your seat somewhere. There. We're going to be in John chapter 15, John chapter 15 on page 824, and we're going to be in verse 1, John 15, verse 1. This is kind of a famous passage. So as we read it, you'll be like, yeah, I've heard that before. That's, I think my grandma told me that when I was little or something. But we're going to be page 824, John chapter 15, verse 1, looking at some classic red letters and what it looks like for us to be and for us to rest in Jesus. John 15, verse 1 says this, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. This is an interesting passage because I think that to the original biblical audience, as this was written to, a vine and branches or a grapevine would have meant more. The grapevine back in this setting was a pretty prolific plant to the biblical audience, and they would have known and had a visual and known of vineyards and known of the function of a grapevine. And they would know that when you look at a grapevine can spread out and go many different places. It'll hang on a different harbor and it'll be in things, but there's one main vine that it hooks to. And so a single vine supports numerous branches and many grapes. When I was little, we had a grapevine. And it was a large grapevine. It was very fruitful. Every year my mom would make grape juice. And one year my parents asked me to mow and I hit the grapevine. And I got in a lot of trouble because although there was one spot I hit, it kind of killed the entire vine and all of the branches and all of the grapes. And my mom still makes fun of me about it. And I'm going to counseling over it, right? But they would have known in this audience when they picture a vine, they would have had a visual to go with that. They were often reading scripture and looking at the fact that God was regularly using this language and saying, I'm a vine, you're the branches. He would even use this language and say, I've created a vineyard where you can follow me, where you can trust me, but I'm not seeing fruit in your lives. And so this imagery was a normal thing in scripture, and the audience that would have read it would have understood that. And so everything we know and everything that we have is from God. And this passage is saying that. He's saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so this verse is simply saying that. Jesus is the main thing. Jesus is everything. And you and I are not the main thing. And you are not everything. And we hear that and we think, yeah, I know that. And yet our lives don't always reflect that. Our thoughts don't always reflect that. Our egos and the things that we're telling ourselves throughout the week don't always reflect that. So here's our first point, just simply this. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. He is the main source of life, and our purpose, our mission, our joy, our everything flows to us out of him. This passage also says that not only is Jesus the vine, not only is Christ the vine, but that God is the gardener who cares for branches to make them fruitful. And so we kind of have this imagery of branches, and the branches are simply this. They're everyone who claims to be a Christ follower, everyone who claims to be a part of the church, everyone who claims to be a Christian. And we're given some different images here. And it says this, that the fruitful branches are true believers, who upon surrendering their lives to Jesus, understood what it meant to follow him, understood what it meant to be connected to him, and they're now producing fruit. But it also mentions that there are branches that are unproductive. There are branches that are withering. There are branches that are dying. There are branches that must be pruned off and swept away. And so there's a distinction between this two kinds of pruning. So here's what I think we should know, just this, that pruning is common in God's kingdom. Pruning is common in God's kingdom, and God likes to prune us, and we need to be ready for that. Because anyone who's been around trees knows that there are moments that if a tree grows too much, if it overgrows, if it grows beyond where it's supposed to, it will actually get unproductive. We have some apple trees out at our house. And last year I was talking to Movement Church's resident apple expert. His name is Justin Costello, and he's in this service. And he is a man that knows apple trees, or he just looked something up on Google and told me that he did, right? But we were talking about apple trees, and I was like, yeah, I think my trees are dying or they're not blooming. I think they're apple trees. They don't actually have apples. And he's like, how big are they? And I was telling him, I was like, oh, they're the biggest apple trees I've ever seen. And he's like, yeah, they've outgrown their purpose. They're not able to bloom anymore. You actually need to prune them back. You need to cut them back and let them kind of bounce back. And I was like, really? And he's like, yeah, just cut some branches off. I just did it to mine. It's what's best. And so I did that, but it felt like I was giving someone a haircut with my eyes closed. Like when I saw this tree at the end, I thought like, oh, what have I done? It's never going to have apples again. And yet a year later, here we are. It bounced back and it's in full bloom and it's looking like it's on its way to having fruit again. And so there are moments in the life of a tree that it needs pruned so that it can be effective and so that it can be fruitful. And there are moments in the life of a believer that God has to do the same thing to us. He has to prune us and shape us and change us so that we can have impact and so that we can bear fruit for him. And there are also moments that God has to prune in his kingdom. And there are people who claim to be believers. There are people who claim to be spiritual. There are people who claim to be religious. There are people who aren't connected to the vine, but like to be kind of hanging out around the vine or close to believers or close to the church. And they're claiming things and they're claiming the work of God. And God is saying, that's not a fruitful branch. That's not a branch that's producing anything for me. That's a branch that's destructive and actually hurting the overall plan. And there are moments that he has to prune those and pull those away. And so there's a constant pruning that's taking place in the kingdom of God, in the lives of believers, and in the church. And that pruning has value because it produces fruit and it brings glory for God. It might not be what we would want. It might not be what we would choose. It might not be what we would understand, but pruning is necessary and it happens in the family of God and in the kingdom of God, and it brings about the glory of God as we see fruit for him. There are many people who try to do what is right, or try to do what is right in their own eyes. I'm sure you've heard someone say the phrase before, like, yeah, I used to go to church, I used to be involved in a church, and then I got hurt, and so I don't do that anymore. And I don't mean to belittle someone's pain, but it's amazing how often people say, oh, you're a pastor, I used to go to church, and then this happened. And they say, yeah, the reality is I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, or I don't need to be around those people to be a Christ follower. And you can see that what they're saying goes against what we read in Scripture. They're trying to create what it looks like for them in their own eyes to be a Christ follower. They're not asking, Jesus, what do you ask of me as a Christ follower? They're asking, what do I want to do? What's comfortable for me? What comes natural to me? And Scripture is telling us that sometimes if we're doing things for ourselves, if we're defining our own success, if we're saying, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you this much, or I'm willing to give you this part of my life, or I'm willing to be sacrificial up to here, that sometimes we're pursuing things that will be our own fruit, and those things can be pruned away. And so as followers of Jesus, our job and our privilege is to stay connected to him. When this passage says that he's the vine and we're the branches, it's not saying, hey, you need to follow him or you should feel some Christian guilt every morning when you wake up. Hey, you need to stay connected to the vine, or remember, your grandma's somewhere right now praying for you and she's not gonna be happy. Right? This passage is saying, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, if you understand that he gave his life for you, he surrendered his life, he gave his life as an offering, then it is our privilege to say that we're going to live for him, we're going to honor him, we're going to follow him. That's not an obligation, that's not religion, that's a privilege. But it's not easy to stay connected to him. It's not easy to stay connected to the vine. And so what does it look like to be connected, to remain in him, to abide in him, and all of these fancy Christian words and things that we've heard at church through the years? Well, it simply just means this: to anchor our lives on the gospel, to anchor our lives on knowing that he is the Son of God, to anchor our lives on the fact that we're going to surrender to him as our Lord, to anchor our lives on the fact that we're going to pursue him and we're going to do what he says. And no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what comes into our lives, we're going to live on mission and we're going to share the gospel and we're going to share the good news of Jesus. And we're going to be devoted to his body, to his church, to his people, to his community. We're going to share life with them and bless them and love one another, as this passage says. What does it look like to remain in him, to abide in him, to rest in him, to be in him? It looks like a life that's committed to those pillars, ongoing. Now, as I say that, I know that that sounds really good. Like, oh, you just named four bullet points and you want me to do that the rest of my life. Thanks, Mark. You're very sensitive and understanding of the things that are going on in my heart, right? There's a lot of things that attack us and try to pull us away from the gospel and try to pull us away from devotion to Jesus. And that's why we're being asked to stay connected to the vine. Imagine being asked to live this life if you're not receiving life from the vine. Imagine being asked to face the mental struggles and the anxiety and the pressures of job and family and all of the different things that we interact with day to day if we couldn't be connected to the vine. God didn't say, hey, life's tough. Don't forget I love you and good luck out there. No, he said, I'm giving you my son. You have a relationship with my son. You are connected to the vine. You're getting life from the vine. The vine is filling you up. The vine is enabling you to live this life and to live on mission. And the vine is your source of strength and health. So stay connected to the vine. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he's saying, I want to be your everything, and I can be your everything, and we can live this life together. When you face debilitating lows and you feel like nothing can go right and you just want life to end and you can't go on anymore, you're connected to the vine. And when you're facing deceptive highs and for some reason you think that you're just the greatest Christian in the history of the world, best dad, best husband, best employee, you're just killing it this week and people are lucky to be friends with you. Wow, what an amazing person you are. You're connected to the vine to pull you back into reality and remind you that you've done nothing and you are nothing. And so whether you're up here or whether you're down here, you're connected to the vine. And your life and your source of life and your joy and your everything flows from the vine. That's why it's important that we stay connected to the vine. But as we talk about pursuing Jesus, as we talk about walking after him and living this Christian life, it's often kind of confusing. Because we know that we're supposed to bear fruit and we know that our lives should look different. And this passage talks about bearing fruit. And it says that when we do things, we're bringing glory to God. And yet sometimes we live in this tension of being versus doing. And so we think like, okay, it's up to me to honor God. It's up to me to do good things. It's up to me to be charitable and to be generous and to be loving. And so I need to wake up in the morning and I need to fill those bags from the food pantry that guy talked about. And then I need to call that person that's in my movement group and tell them I'm praying for them. And we live in this constant tension of being versus doing. And so we think that it's our job to be enough. And we come up with these spiritual checklists and we're like, okay, what does a good Christian do? They do this and this and this. And I need to get to that group and I need to make sure that I'm there 3 out of 4 Sundays. And I need to make sure that I'm giving and I need to make sure that I'm praying for people. And I was asked to support this missionary that lives across the world. And so a good Christian would do that. And if we're doing all those things, we feel good enough, right? And we're earning our salvation and we're living like a good Christian would. And the reality is that Jesus says, if you're doing things out of your own desire, out of your desire to glorify yourself or to be enough, you're doing them in the wrong way. There's a passage in Galatians that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you know it. Maybe you sang the song as a child, but it says that when we're connected to the vine and our lives and our hearts are changed, when our actions are changed because Jesus is calling us to live life, the things that we produce, the things that flow out of our life, there'll be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our lives will be fruitful when we're connected to the vine. But when we're connected to our own desires, when we're connected to our own need to perform and our own desire to be enough, and when we have these checklists that we're trying to check off just so that we can be impressive, that same passage lists the anti-fruit of the Spirit that we accidentally produce. It lists them, and it's not a good list. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and all of sins like these. When we're trying to do things because we're expected to do things, or because we know we're supposed to do things, or because it'd be a good idea to do things, or because we want to be good and we want to be enough, then we're not connected to the vine, we're connected to ourselves. And the fruit or lack thereof that flows out of our lives and out of ourselves will only point to sin and will only point to us. So another promise that we're given is we're told to remain in Jesus, to be connected to the vine, is that when we remain in him, when we abide in him, when we rest in him, the things that come from our life will be fruitful. Our big idea for this morning is simply this, that life in Jesus is not about striving, it's about resting in him. What do we mean when we say striving? Well, we mean trying to be good enough and trying to do one more thing and trying to just be the person that we're trying to be on our own. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn the love of God, because he already loves us. He loves us so much that even when we were messed up, even when we were selfish, even when we were separated from him, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, for us. So we don't have to earn the love of God. He loves us. And out of love and out of grace, he sent Jesus for us. And so we don't have to strive. We don't have to do. We don't have to achieve. We don't have to check off boxes. We don't have to do all of these things that we want to tell ourselves to do. But those things aren't bad. Hopefully those things are flowing out of our heart as we're connected to the vine. Hopefully those tasks are flowing out of our life as we're connected to the vine. And hopefully those things are taking place in our life because we're connected to the vine. This is a 5-week series, and we're going to talk about some other things that Jesus asked us to do. But today is the foundation of all of those things, because if we get distracted and think that this is about a to-do list or a checklist for us or things that we're supposed to do in the name of religion, then we've already missed the point entirely. Our first job, our most important job, our only job is to stay connected to him, to understand that he's the vine and we're the branches. Here's a thought for us. You can do without being or abiding, but you can't be, can't abide without doing. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your thoughts. I want you to think about the things that fill your week and the things that fill your time. You might have to read that a couple times, because as I wrote it, I was like, does that even make sense? That's a tricky sentence, right? But it's reality. Because there are moments and there are times that we get so obsessed with doing things that the focus shifts to the things that we're doing and the person who's doing them, which is ourself. And when that happens, the focus is in the wrong place. And so our job is to understand that Jesus is the vine, that we are the branches, that we get our life from him, that our mission and our purpose and our love and our belonging and our joy and our hope and our everything flows out of him. And that can call us to good works, that can call us to tasks, but don't just put your attention on the tasks. Don't get obsessed with doing things for the sake of doing them and thinking that it matters when you do things. It doesn't matter when you and I do things unless we've been driven by love. Here's a definition of doing. Because as I got honest with myself this week about this topic, I realized that this is a constant conversation that I'm having. Sometimes I don't know that I'm having this conversation. Sometimes I don't want to admit I'm having this conversation, but this is a conversation that's going on in my heart. I'm telling myself that there are things that I need to do and things that I can do and things that I must do. So here's what I mean when I say doing. It's receiving and trusting that you are enough and you are in control of the present and future. Receiving and trusting that you are enough and that you are in control of the present and the future. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm hoping that someone else in this room struggles with that, or I'm just out here on an island, right? All week, I think that of myself. I think, hey, you haven't been a very good husband. You need to do this to be romantic. Scripture doesn't say that I need to do fill in the blank thing to be romantic. It says that I need to point my wife and her life to Jesus. In fact, scripture says that, hey, if you're trying to be a good enough husband, you're always gonna be a letdown. Yes, that's depressing, but it's also freeing, right? Because there are moments that I think I've gotta be enough for her. I've gotta be great. I've gotta be romantic. I've gotta be impressive. I've gotta lead her. I've gotta do this and this and this. And I can't do any of those things, but I can point her to Jesus. And I can remind her that he's the vine and we're the branches. And so when I have dad guilt, my mind is in the wrong space because there's no way that I can satisfy that guilt. There's no way that I can be enough. I'm not called to be enough. Jesus is called to be enough in my life and for everyone in my life, for my wife, for my kids, for my friends, for the church that I have the privilege of leading. There's no way that I can do enough, and there's no way that I can be enough. But Jesus can be enough. And so what does it look like to be or to abide? Well, it's just this, receiving and trusting that God is enough and is in control in the present and future. That's a lot easier for me to admit. Yeah, I fight against it, but for me to stand up here and say, hey, you don't have to be enough, Mark. You don't have to be a perfect husband. You don't have to be a perfect spouse. You don't have to be a perfect friend, a perfect sibling, a perfect parent. You don't have to be enough. You just have to remind people and remind yourself that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And everything we have and everything we know and everything we're called to flows out of him and from him. That's freeing. So what does it look like to pursue Jesus? What does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus? It looks like having a connection to him, having a connection with him, spending time with him. If you're going to receive your purpose and receive your joy and receive your life and your mission from him, you have to be in regular communication. You have to be spending time in his word and hearing from him and talking to him. And you have to spend time with his body, the church, so that he can speak through people, so that they can speak into your life, so that they can remind you of your purpose and encourage you in your purpose and call you to your purpose. He is the vine. We are the branches. There's nothing that we can do to be enough. There's nothing that we can do to be in control. So every time that we try to be enough, every time that we try to be in control, we're doing the wrong thing. We're called to be connected to him, to pursue him, to listen to him, and to follow him. Let me pray as we close. I want to just give us a moment as you bow your heads just to think, has my life recently been connected to Jesus? Has Jesus been my life source? Have I pursued him and have I let him be enough? Have I let my to-do list and my worth and my value and my identity flow out of my connection to the main vine? Or have I tried to build an identity? Have I tried to be enough? Have I tried to be perfect? Have I tried to be the one who can go and go and go and do and do and do and accomplish so much? Doing things for Jesus isn't wrong, but our focus is not doing things. Our focus is being. Our focus is resting and abiding and trusting in him and letting him dictate our purpose, letting him dictate our to-do list, and letting him dictate our calendar and our function. Take a moment, talk to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be connected to you. Lord, I've found that my life is disconnected and I want to just talk to you. I want to spend time with you. Jesus, we're a church of broken people. We're a church of sinful people. We're a church of people who need you. Lord, thanks for that reminder that we have one job and it's to be connected to you. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be wise. We don't have to be enough. We don't have to be anything other than connected to you. And you will call us to everything else. You will call us to the rest. Lord, help us
this week and this month and this season to keep our eyes on you. Help us to talk to you. Help us to spend time with you, and help us to spend time with your family so that you can speak to us, Lord. Help us to prioritize those things so that we can hear from you. God, life is not about striving. It's about resting and being in you. Lord, you give us our identity and you give us our purpose out of that. Thank you for sending Jesus so that we could have purpose, so that we could have identity, so that we don't have to be enough. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.